All right, I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you would. A very familiar passage, but I'm kind of a familiar preacher. I kind of preach the same thing over and over again, more or less, but, not exactly, but sometimes. Matthew chapter 6, and verses 24 through 34. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Has to do with anxious about the cares of this life. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of them, of all things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 33. Well, that's our key verse. I shouldn't skip that one. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you notice I skipped that verse? How many of you noticed it? Huh? Okay, good. See if you're awake. Actually, I did it accidentally. So. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And let's pray. Father, we come before you now at a very important time of our day, of our week, when we gather around the Word of God and we hear it preached. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in our service and our hearts and our lives as we hear the Word of God today. I pray, Lord, that you would use me, that you'd speak through me. Lord, I realize that I am just a clay vessel, weak and frail, and I desperately need you, Lord. I pray that you would anoint me with your Spirit, give me the words to speak, and Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. We pray, Lord, that it would count for eternity. We pray, Lord, that you would just do the work in each heart, each life that you want to do today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are hunters? Any hunters? I know we have some hunters here. Okay. My sons are hunters. Any of you duck hunters? Two of you are duck hunters. All right. Well, you're out duck hunting. And you're sitting there and you're blind, waiting for the ducks to swim by. Is that how you do it? Yeah, something like that. And all of a sudden, here comes a whole row of ducks. They kind of line up in a row, too, don't they, sometimes? There's more than one. So, here they are, 10 ducks, all in a row, swimming by. Wow. Your mouth's watering, you know. duck for dinner. You know? And so you raise your gun and you take aim on the one at the head of the line. But then the next one looks, might be a little fatter. So you change your aim. How about that fourth one back there? It looks a little bigger. I can't decide. Meanwhile, the ducks were swimming by, right? You better hurry up and shoot. So pretty soon, you just out of frustration, you close your eyes and you shoot. How many ducks are you going to get? None. They're all going to fly away, aren't they? Well, sometimes that's how we conduct our lives. We have so many things we're aiming at. Life becomes hectic and frustrating, and we can't seem to hit any of them. It can be very frustrating sometimes. As we look at the new year, 2020, by the way, I like that, 2020, you know, 2020 vision, right? Okay, what's going to be our 2020 vision for this year? We need to take a look at some priorities, some things that we need to put first in our lives. Everything seems to be struggling for first place in our lives, and the world is out there busily trying to grab that place in our hearts. There are all kinds of solutions that have been given to the hectic modern lifestyle that we're all in. I went on Google and did a Google search for that. And it's interesting. I came up with all kinds of things. I'll just read a few of them to you. 8 steps you should take to balance your hectic life. Here's another one. 7 top tips on stress for busy people. Overwhelmed, 10 ways to feel less busy. 13 ways to fit healthy habits into your hectic life. 15 ways to keep a healthy lifestyle despite a busy schedule. And there was a whole list of other ones. The world's got all kinds of ideas how to solve this problem, none of which really work. But God has a solution. And we're going to talk about that today. Martha had a little problem with this. Remember, she was busily preparing the meal for Jesus and his disciples. And that was no small thing. I mean, these were 12, 13 hungry men. You know, maybe 14. Lazarus, her brother, was probably there too. Well, she was busy doing it. And what was Mary doing? Was she loafing? She was down there just sitting at the feet of Jesus, not doing anything, you know. Well, that was Martha's perspective on it. And so we read about that in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And listen to the answer of Jesus. He said unto her, 'Martha, Martha.'" Now, just the fact that he said it that way, he said, "Martha, you need to listen to this. You know, this is just calm down now, Martha, and listen to this." That's what he's saying by repeating her name. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Lots of ducks. See? All at once. And then Jesus said, "But one thing is needful." Just one thing. "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We're going to talk about that one thing today, so we can refocus our lives a little bit in this modern hectic lifestyle that we happen to be in. I know sometimes we get really tired. We're just going and going and going, and we just don't hardly know what ends up. But we're going to try and refocus on what is the needful, the one needful thing today. Our text, verse 33, very familiar. How many of you got that verse memorized? Probably most of you do. All right, good. Our text, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, first, that's priorities, isn't it? But that also implies that there will be a second and a third and a fourth and fifth and sixth and so on, doesn't it? Sure does. And that's how we have to shape our lives, by priorities, and that's just how it is. We watched an S.M. Davis video on Tuesday evening, great video, on priorities. Now, all of you were here, most of you were, and it was a great video. And yes, we need to refocus our priorities. Remember what the four things he talked about and how to arrange those priorities by importance. Remember, they were, anybody remember that? Who remembers that? Can tell me. Brother, go ahead.
God's top priority, and then your wife and your children, and basically everything else.
Yeah. Okay, good. Very good. That's right.
Amen.
And if you don't have that sorted out right, if you're not in that order, your life's not going to go well. Your family's not going to go well. You say, oh, you mean I shouldn't put my wife first? No. You've got to put God first. Any godly wife wants her husband to put God first before her. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any ladies want to say that?
Amen.
Okay. Once in a while, you ladies can say amen too, see? Okay. Ray woman or something. Anyway. But you know what usually happens in this system of priorities in America is it's just totally reversed. But even beyond that, there's one other thing we wouldn't even call it a priority as Christians, I don't think, but it's there, and certainly in our culture. And that's fun and entertainment. Now, for an awful lot of people, fun and entertainment is ahead of the list. See, that's what they live for. That's first priority. Certainly we wouldn't want to go there.
That's right.
Somebody says, this little saying goes clear back to, the 16th century. All work and no play makes it what? Jack a dull boy. Yeah. Well, that's not entirely true, by the way. Not very true at all. How many of you enjoy working? I enjoy working. I don't enjoy playing very much. I just enjoy working. You know? I'd get really bored if I wasn't busy doing something all the time. You know? I like to be busy. And I want to die with my boots on, in other words, okay? When the time comes. So, now I realize that this whole text that we read is primarily about anxious concern about our physical lives, what we eat, drink, the clothes we wear, and so on. And these are things, yes, we do need to be concerned about. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and so on and so forth. And she's making provisions for the future, and as we should do. But Jesus here is telling us that we need to, at the same time, keep everything in perspective and make sure that we put first things first. By the way, that's the title of the message, Moshe. First things first. And it's not only does it apply to physical things in our lives, or needs in our lives, but it also applies to every other area of life, the whole human spectrum, in other words. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, and verses 28 through 30, it says this, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" You want to know what's how to be first in our priorities? That's it right there. See? If you love God like the scripture says here, everything else in life is going to fall into place. It's going to be good. How many of you would testify to that with me tonight? This afternoon. All right. So, I want to just talk about a few areas in which this principle of putting God first in the whole realm of human life is so important. First of all, we need to put God first in our hearts. And by the way, this is probably the most important point of the whole message right here. If you don't get God first in your heart, you're not going to have God first anyplace else. That's just how it is. You start with the heart. It's always the place to start. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," Jesus said. Our longings, our desires should always be toward him. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." That's putting God first in our hearts. "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." So, what is it that you think about the most? What you think about the most, what you dwell on the most, is what's in your heart. You know that? If you think a lot about the Lord Jesus and who he is and how precious he is in your life, I'd say he's in your heart, first place in your heart. But if not, if he just comes in last, well, he's down the row somewhere. See? What do you think about? What do you spend your night hours when you're maybe when you're trying to go to sleep at night? You know, I had a wonderful night last night. I got to just tell you about it, okay? Sometimes I have a little trouble going to sleep. And I try to, you know, think about the Lord or at least meditate on Scripture. And that usually works. I usually go to sleep pretty quick when I do that. But I was doing that last night. And I went through a lot of scriptures. I didn't realize I had memorized that much scripture, you know. And I was getting such a blessing out of that, you know. And somewhere along the line, I fell asleep. I don't know what it was, but you know how that goes. But, man, I had a great night. I didn't have any bad dreams. Dreams I regretted or anything like that. It was great. Why? Because I was thinking on the Lord. See. So what do you think about most? There are a lot of other things that possess our hearts, unfortunately. There are our own private aspirations and ambitions, our goals and our plans in life. Sometimes that possesses our hearts. Those things possess our hearts. Sometimes it's things that possess our hearts. Maybe it's a house. We think about that all the time. How are we going to fix our house better, do this to our house or whatever. Or maybe it's a car. You polish that car, you shine that car. Not mine. I wash it once a year, whether it needs it or not. I'm a little bit ashamed of that, actually. But a dirt-colored car is a good idea, okay? But anyway, my car is not where my heart is, I'll tell you that right now. It's transportation. But there's so many things that possess our hearts. Sometimes it's a job that possesses our hearts. Sometimes it's hobbies that possess our hearts. Sometimes it's money, just our bank account that possesses our hearts. Sometimes it's fun and entertainment, or cell phones, or video games that possess our hearts. That's all we think about. Video game craze today, an awful lot of young people are involved in it. Not just young people. Some older guys that are running around men's bodies, some boys running around men's bodies are doing it too. And it just possesses their heart. That's what they think about all the time. Maybe it's, you know. By the way, do you know how much money Americans spend on entertainment every year? Well, this is back in year 2000. They spent $203 billion on entertainment in 1 year. That's three times as much as what we spent on education. It's a craze in America. It's a top of the list, top priority in America. Well, we wouldn't go there, of course. But maybe it's some person or people who is first place in your heart instead of God. Maybe it's your family. Now, this is getting down where the rubber meets the road for us. We love our families, don't we? We love them dearly. We love our wives, our husbands, our children. They're precious to us. I've preached a lot about, you know, fathers turning their hearts to their children and children turning their hearts to their fathers and how important that is, and it is important. But let me remind you that all that is secondary to having the Lord Jesus Christ first place in our hearts.
That's right.
He's first. See, all the other relationships won't work if he's not. You won't be good at keeping your children's hearts or having your heart and your wife and your heart. You won't be good with a good relationship with your family if your heart isn't first turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a tough thing. What would you do, parents, if a terrorist broke in and a terrorist and tied you up so you couldn't do anything and then pointed a gun at your child's head, your child's head? And the terrorist said to you, renounce your faith or I'll pull the trigger. It's really quiet in here right now. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? What would you do? Well, that will tell you where your heart is. We're not talking about kindergarten Christianity here. We're talking about college level Christianity here. For sure. This is not an easy thing. We can't hardly imagine that, can we? But something similar to this actually happened one time. And I want to tell you the story. Actually, I'm going to read it to you because I want you to get it all down really good. It's a very, very heart-jerking, really, story. It's a story about an Indian, a primitive Indian in, I think it was northern India, whose name was Nok Sin. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in the Wales. As a result of this, many missionaries came to northeast India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers and then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song which became famous down through the years. He sang, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Enraged, by the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? Well, you have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man sang these words in reply, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." He was shot. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asks for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man sang the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of the family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief, who had ordered the killings, was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. I, too, want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So the song is based on the last words of Nok Sing, a man from Karo tribe of Assam, India. And it's today sung among the Karo people. It's an amazing story. So it's a very real thing. Nok Sing his heart, the first place in his heart was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost him dearly, didn't it? So what's the last thing that you would give up? Martyrs would give their very lives before they would give up Jesus. Yes, this is indeed college level Christianity. So how do we do this? How do we turn our hearts to Jesus? How do we get our hearts so it's in tune with the Lord Jesus and put him first place in our hearts? Do we do it by hoping and longing for a dream or a vision? No, that's a lot of foolishness. That's not how we do it. I'll tell you how we do it. We find the Lord Jesus in this book. That's where he's at.
That's right.
Throughout the book, you find the Lord Jesus. And the more you love this book, and the more you put this book in your heart, the more the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be real in your heart and be first place in your heart. That's the answer, you see. We find the Lord Jesus in every chapter of this book. Is that in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. Not his name given, but I read through the Bible every year, and I'm reading in Genesis again now. And I was reading in the first chapter of Genesis there, the creation story, thinking to myself, comparing it to John chapter 1, Jesus is the creator of all this. And then I get on over to John chapter 3, and that amazing prophecy, verse 15. The Lord Jesus is the promised seed who will one day smash the head of Satan, though his heel will be bruised on the cross. And you read on, you get to chapter 6 and the story of 6, 7, and 8, the story of Noah and the flood. And you realize that Jesus is our ark of safety. And the storms of life and save us from eternal damnation. You go on a little further, you get to chapter 11 and you read the story of the Tower of Babel. And you realize that Jesus is our high tower. And he is the one with which we have access to heaven. And we go on and on. We get to the story of Abraham, chapter 12. And we realize that the promises that were given to Abraham were promises to us as well. That in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. You know what? You and I are blessed here today because of that promise to Abraham way back there. Because his seed was going to be the promised Messiah. We could go on through. We go through the book of Exodus and on through the whole Bible. We find the Lord Jesus throughout the pages of Scripture. Just read it. It's there. And the more your heart is warm toward this book, the more your heart will be warm toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's how it is. The more he'll be first place in your heart. Keep Jesus first place in your heart. Secondly, we need to put him first with our time, our schedule. Priorities, I know, are tough for busy people. We must balance responsibilities. As fathers and husbands, we have a lot of responsibilities on our shoulders for our families. We must balance those responsibilities. And the responsibilities for that, and the responsibilities for in church, and the responsibilities for many other things, maybe a job, whatever it is. We have a lot of responsibilities that we have to balance all the time. And we must be able to set our priorities right with our time of our day. A teacher one time was trying to teach his students something about priorities. He had a jar, a gallon jar, sitting up there on his desk. I thought about doing this, but I'll just tell you about it. And first of all, he put in a bunch of fist-sized rocks in that jar, just about as big of rocks as what he could get in there. Filled the jar up with these rocks. Then he asked the students, is the jar full? The students said, yes. And so he had another little pot of gravel sitting there. And so he poured the gravel in there, and he'd shake it as he's pouring it in there, and shake it down. It went sifted down between the rocks and poured a bunch of gravel in there. And then he asked the students, is it full? And they were starting to get the idea. And then they said, I'm not so sure. And so then he had some sand. He dumped that in there and shook it down. And it filled in around the gravel. And then he said, is it full? And he said, no, not full yet. You know, they knew where he was going with this thing. And then finally, he took a pitcher of water and he poured it in there. Poured a whole pitcher of water in there. He said, now it's full. He said to his students, what is the lesson that I'm trying to teach you with this? And most of the students said, well, there's always room for a little more. That's the lesson. He said, no, you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. Supposing I had put the gravel and the sand in there first, how many of those rocks would I have gotten in there? I wouldn't have got them in there. What he was trying to teach the students was that you got to get the important things in there first.
That's right.
See? And then the other stuff of lesser importance becomes be sifted in. Got to get the important things first. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Begin each week by carefully consecrating the first day to rest and holy worship. Begin each day by giving the dew of the morning to communion with heaven. Begin your married life by seeking the blessing of the Great Father and choosing for a partner one that will agree with you in the fear of God. In opening a new business, sanctify the venture with the supplications of godly friends, and in all fresh enterprises be guided of the Lord. If we begin, continue, and end with God, our way will be strewn with blessings. Amen. Martin Luther put it this way. I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. You say, well, wait a minute. He just lost 3 hours off his day. No. He wasn't going to get anything done if he didn't do that. He knew that. You say, well, that doesn't add up. Well, it's sort of like the billfold and the tithing and stuff like that, isn't it? You know, that doesn't add up either. But God blesses it. You put God first and he'll bless it. In a while, I'm going to get down to my last point. That God has a promise by putting him first. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But put Jesus first with your time. By the way, I don't know how many of us would spend 3 hours in prayer with the Lord in the Word in the morning. I wonder how many of us would do it in a week. 3 hours in a week. Well, you just think on that one for a while. Put Jesus first with your time. He's the important thing. And fill in the rest with the lesser important things. We need to put him first with our attention. We need to keep our eye on the eternal. We need to keep our eye on Jesus. Keep our eye on his word. A lot of young people have a problem with that. They want to keep their eye on, the girls want to keep their eye on the boys, and the boys want to keep their eyes on the girls. Don't do that. It's not healthy. Keep your eyes on Jesus and let God take care of it. He'll bring the wife to you, young man, that he wants you to have, young ladies. He'll bring the fine, young, upright Christian man to you that he wants you to have. You talk to him about it. Don't be looking around, keeping your eye, looking around, eyeing up other things, other people. Don't keep your eye on things, the things of this world. They will disappoint you every time. You will find out if you keep your eye on things and you go after those things that they will never satisfy you. You think they will satisfy you until you have them for a while, and pretty soon they're set aside and you start looking for something else. Get your eye on something else. They'll never satisfy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that will satisfy. You keep your eyes on him, he'll satisfy you. We need to first keep our attention focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we need to keep, first of all, we need to make sure that we have energy for the Lord Jesus. How many of you get tired sometimes?
I do.
A lot of hands went up. How many of you are tired on Saturday? Huh? Yeah. You know what a lot of Christians do, and I'm not saying anybody here does this, but a lot of Christians will stay up late Saturday night, maybe watching a movie or something, get all tired out. Or maybe they're something a little bit more industrious than that. They stay up and working on their car or their house or whatever, and just burn up all their energy. They just put everything into it, and they collapse in their bed Saturday night. Sunday comes, they crawl out of bed, they're tired. Oh, they come to church. They sit in a pew, and either they have a hard time focusing, or maybe they start nodding pretty soon, you know. You know what nodding's about, don't you? It's not saying yes. How do you know that? Because I used to do it. I still do it occasionally. I try not to, but it's easy to do. We need to save the best part of our energy for Sunday. Yep. Think about that. Get rested up on Saturday if you have to. Quit early enough on Saturday so you can get a little rest Saturday night, Saturday evening, Saturday night. So you're fresh and you're ready to hear the gospel preached on Sunday. And you can interact with others and you'll be sharp. Your mind will be sharp and ready to give God the very best you have. Is that what we're supposed to do? Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Yeah, we just have a tendency to bring in the leftovers of our energy, don't we? Romans 13:11 says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our drugginess, we're wore out. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's getting closer and closer all the time. We're running in a race. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, when the devil will attack you is when you're down physically. Do you know that? We have no energy left. When you're weak, be careful. That's a vulnerable time. You need to give your first energy to Jesus. Also, we need to give our first trust to the Lord Jesus. People trust a lot of things. Some people trust their bank account. They see that bank account, the numbers adding up, you know, and they're all excited about that. And they're trusting their bank account. But Jesus said in chapter 6 of Matthew 19 and 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians, carry their treasure around in their hip pocket.
That's right.
You know a good cure for that? I won't go there. You're going to think I'm preaching on money again if I say that. I don't do that very often. But I'll tell you a good cure for it. I'll just go ahead and say it. Just empty your billfold sometime for somebody that needs help or some special work. You know? I want to tell you something. You know what that'll feel like? You'll say, oh, we'll be able to buy bread tomorrow. No. That's not what it'll feel like. It'll feel good. Anybody else done that before? A few of you have, yeah. I can tell you some stories, but I'm not going to go there. We need to trust the Lord Jesus with everything. He needs to be first in our trust. Some people trust doctors. Doctors are a good thing. I have nothing against doctors. But first of all, you better trust the Lord Jesus. Some people trust their job. Jobs can be lost. If you're trusting the Lord and you lose your job, you know what? You're going to be sort of like alongside the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Yeah, you'll be troubled by it. I'll acknowledge that. But you won't be distressed by it. We're perplexed. You might be perplexed by it. But you won't be in despair. You might feel forsaken or cast down, but you won't be destroyed. If your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Some people trust other people. You know, I know we need to trust one another, but people disappoint us, don't they? Sure they do. Only Jesus will never disappoint us. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang a while ago, didn't we? He will never disappoint us.
Amen.
Some people trust their ability, their talent. I want to confess something to you. You say, oh, goody, here's some stuff. No. Every time I get up to preach, I'm sitting there in that front pew, and I am praying and telling God that I am weak and I don't feel like I can do this, and I'm undone. I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. I have to totally and completely depend upon the Lord before I get up to preach. I would encourage any of you preachers to feel the same way about it. Once you start thinking that you can handle it, that's when you're in trouble. Don't ever think that you're okay. Man, God's got his hand on me. Watch out, here I come. Don't be thinking that way. Think about yourself as a dirty slime ball worm. And it's just God's grace that he's got you where you're at. And you're a nothing without him. You think that way and you'll be okay. A lot of people with good voices and singers have a problem with this, unfortunately. Not all, certainly. I know Brother Derek, Jared doesn't, and others have good voices. But some people do. Oh, they're proud of their voice. God can't bless that. He never will. You must trust God in everything that we do, in our abilities, our talents, anything. It's all of God. God must be first place in our trust. And I'm running out of time. I got to hurry. He must also be first place on the throne of our lives. Spurgeon said, "The helm by which life is steered should be in the hands of God." Most Christians, unfortunately, are on the throne of their own life. And Jesus is just simply a counselor to the throne. Kind of like a cabinet member to the president. In other words, yes, you consult him, and you consider his word, and then you make your decision, however you want to make it. Who's on the throne? Well, yeah, he's your counselor, but who made the final decision? Who's going to make the final decisions for you, huh? You or the Lord Jesus? Make him, put him first place on the throne of your life. Is he Lord and King on the throne of your life? Or is he just a participator to the throne? And then he needs to be first. His righteousness needs to be first place in our own. Oh, it's so easy to be self-righteous. You say, have you ever been self-righteous? I'm sure I have. Never turns out right, by the way. Never turns out good. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's right. Amen. We need the righteousness of Christ. That's salvation, isn't it? Sure is. We need his righteousness put to our account. Romans 3:22-25 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past the forbearance of God." Every single person here that's a true Christian is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're clothed in your own filthy rags of your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Christ, and the only way you can do that get that is to come humbly before Him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. My righteousness won't count. It won't do. I need Your righteousness. I accept what You've done on the cross, the payment as the payment for my sins. I accept the exchange. God wants to give you His righteousness. In exchange, you give Him your sin, your filth. He pays for it on the cross, and your righteousness, you put His righteousness on, and when you stand before Almighty God, God sees the righteousness and perfection of Jesus. What a beautiful picture that is. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're here today and you're not saved, you desperately need the righteousness of Christ. That's all. That's number one. That's the top priority. You ought to start 2020 start out with the righteousness of Christ in your life. Now, I promised you a while ago that there was a promise for all this, and there is. We read the last part of the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? It simply means that if we always put God first in our lives, that our lives are going to go okay. It's going to be okay. He's going to take care of it. Psalm 9:10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God will not forsake you if you have sought Him and put Him first in your life. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, the psalmist David says, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'll close with this illustration. In the reign of Queen Elizabeth many years ago, there was a certain merchant who did business in the city of London. Queen Elizabeth called him and asked him to come, sent a message and asked him to come. He came and she said, Sir, I want you to go to a foreign land as my emissary. And he pleaded that if he would do that, if he were to do that, that his own business would suffer. And this was her reply. Sir, if you'll mind my business, I will mind your business. And folks, if we will mind God's business and put Him first, He will mind our business. Amen? That's the bottom line here. That's what all of Romans, Matthew 6, this whole passage is talking about, isn't it? He'll take care of it. We just need to pay attention to His business. Business first. Put Him first in 2020. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful truth. We thank You for the assurance that yes, we can depend on You and trust You. And we don't know what this year holds, but we know who holds this year. And Lord, we trust You. We look to You. And Lord, help us to always throughout the year to seek You first. Above all else, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.